We read from God's Word, Psalm 40. Psalm 40. This is the Word of the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works, which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts, which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering Thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast Thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast Thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not Thou Thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let Thy loving kindness and Thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. On the basis of that passage and all the scriptures, we turn again to Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We considered question and answer 1. Now we consider question and answer 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. The only comfort of the Christian, my only comfort, your only comfort as Reformed believers is that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, that we are not our own. It's a perfect comfort and a personal comfort. It is a comfort that is God's gift of grace to us. For Jesus' sake. What Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2 teaches us is that that comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ is enjoyed in the knowledge of God's truth as it pertains to me and my relationship to my God and my Savior. The comfort and the happiness of the Christian is enjoyed as one attains by the grace of God to a personal knowledge of his misery, a personal knowledge of his own salvation in Jesus Christ, and a personal knowledge of the way of grateful and thankful service to the God of his salvation. By the second question and answer, not only is the course for the remainder of the catechism set, but the thought of Lord's Day 1 is completed. And later on we may do this again, but just to look ahead, just imagine in confessing Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, without knowledge. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Can we even say anything? And do we even have comfort without this knowledge? The answer is no. In this comfort, knowledge is necessary. And that's the importance of this question and answer and why it's worthy to consider also in its own right, to have a sermon on question and answer too. It's also important in this day and age, in 21st century America, in the year 2021, because there are many errors in the world at this time, and many of them creep into the church. But of all the errors that are around us and that influence us and tempt us, I am quite confident that this is one of the main ones, and that is an assault on truth, an assault on knowledge of truth. The world is pushing and pushing and pushing away, and has been for some time, away from an objective knowledge, so that the overarching confession of the world is, what is truth? Is there truth? There is no truth. Or, what is recently coming to expression more and more, this is my truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. And what it boils down to when we have my truth versus your truth is that there is no truth, but that we are all governed by our feelings and our rights. Our rights are dictated by our feelings. And our happiness is found when we live according to our feelings. But the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us as Reformed Christians, there's no happiness in following your feelings. There's no happiness in trying to discern what is your truth or what is my truth. There's no happiness in there. There is an objective truth that we must know to live and die happily. The young men who confess and all the young people who are a part of our church are going to face it more and more, and they're being assaulted with it on every side. An attack on truth and knowledge. Your happiness, young men, is set before you in Lord's Day 1. And the enjoyment of that happiness necessitates this knowledge, a triple knowledge. The triple knowledge of the Heidelberg Catechism is a faithful summary of what God has revealed in His law, what God has revealed in His gospel, and what God has revealed in the perfect law of liberty to govern all of our conduct and use this knowledge. You've confessed it. You've learned it. You know it. You've confessed it. And now you join us and we all together live and die with that knowledge. And living and dying with that knowledge, we live and die happily in the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. Living and dying happily. First, the triple knowledge. You'll notice that's the title of Herman Hoeksma's exposition of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's taken from question and answer 2 and the threefold structure of the catechism. The triple knowledge, the double happiness, and the single purpose. The triple knowledge is the threefold, three-part knowledge of God's truth that is necessary in the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ that we may live and die happily. And this knowledge is taught by the catechism to be necessary. Why is this knowledge necessary? And in what sense is this knowledge necessary? First of all, what we do not mean. This knowledge is not the enjoyment of our comfort because we are comforted by the fact of this knowledge. To put it differently, we're not comforted because of the fact that we know or by the fact that we know, but we're comforted with what and how and whom we know. If it was simply that we have this knowledge and other people are ignorant, we know, they don't know, and we're comforted by the fact that we know, then that would be a very shallow comfort, because what good does it do what does the fact that you know, the fact that you're smart or intellectually qualified do for you when you're assaulted by enemies or when you're overcome and you meet death? It's not the fact of our knowledge. Certain knowledge is an essential aspect of the enjoyment and the reception of gospel comfort, but all by itself, it's nothing. It's also not necessary knowledge in the sense that it's a roadmap for anyone and everyone to attain happiness in life and in death. If you want to be happy, go to school, study the Heidelberg Catechism. And anyone and everyone can have this happiness. That would be nothing less than making our knowledge conditions unto the happiness of salvation. And that would rob us of the possibility of all comfort, because by nature we cannot attain to this knowledge except it's worked in us and given to us graciously. And it would contradict our confession if we make the Heidelberg Catechism to be a roadmap to happiness and think we learn this, check the box, learn this, check again, learn this, check again, then you're happy. Well, then we are contradicting our own confession and our only comfort that I'm not my own. I'm not my own. If we're not careful to understand the connection between this knowledge, the necessity of it, in this comfort, then we'll expose ourselves to a lot of different temptations. We may expose ourselves to idolatry, thinking, I know so much. No one knows the Reformed faith better than me. Or maybe we may be tempted to despair. Can I ever really know enough? Do I really know this the way I need to know it in order to be comforted? We may be tempted to go the way of ignorance if we don't understand that it's necessary. And we'll think, what does it really matter what I know? Or we may be tempted to mysticism, thinking, well, I'd rather focus on what I feel or even Gnostic knowledge, that it doesn't matter, this objective knowledge. I have a personal knowledge of God, apart from the objective standard of truth, apart from the Word of God, apart from a faithful summary and understanding of that Word of God, or even the unbelief of the world in this postmodern age. Who are you to tell me what is true and what I need to know? So we need to understand the necessity of this knowledge and understand it properly. It is the key to happiness in life and in death. The necessity of this knowledge is that it's the difference between enjoying this comfort or being miserable. It's the difference between being in this comfort and out of this comfort. Some expositions of the catechism, you'll find that notation, that in our translation of enjoying this comfort, could also have been translated that in this comfort, and I've been using that language already. In this comfort, what do we need to know? The connection and the necessity of this knowledge is that the enjoyment of this comfort invariably coincides with this triple knowledge. And a lack of comfort invariably coincides with this lack of knowledge. If you know someone who is happy and living and happy and dying, then you know someone who has this knowledge. If you find someone who is ignorant of these things, who doesn't know his own misery, who doesn't know salvation in Jesus Christ, and who does not know how he should show his gratitude to God for deliverance, then you know someone who is miserable. The comfort and the knowledge that is necessary in that comfort are both gifts from God. They are both aspects and blessings in salvation. And so when we say that this knowledge is the conscious enjoyment of the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ, we're not saying, well, go back to the roadmap and now you have to learn this and learn this and learn that. But this is the comfort. This is the gospel that he causes us to know and he imparts to us and renews our mind by this knowledge. He brings us to this happiness of belonging to Jesus Christ in this and with this knowledge. Absence of this knowledge is ignorance, unbelief. It is the absence of assurance of salvation and salvation itself. It is to live and to die apart from God. Possession of this knowledge is the result of God's saving and delivering work through Jesus Christ. Possession of this knowledge is God's gift of blessed assurance. Assurance of a place in God's covenant and kingdom. Assurance of eternal life, life which will never perish, and thus it goes through death. And possession of this knowledge is happiness in a life with God. So again, go back and imagine the absurdity of comfort without knowledge. And since that's so absurd, our minds resist even the exercise. Now imagine the absurdity of this comfort without a personal knowledge. The Catechism is personal throughout. It's personal in question and answer too as well. How great my sins and miseries are, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries, how I shall express my gratitude for such deliverance. Satan works hard to keep men and women from attaining this knowledge, this triple knowledge. If he fails in that right, then his next attack is to bring us to doubt that this knowledge of God's law and of God's gospel pertains to us. He wants us to keep it in the abstract. He wants to just have it running in the background instead of having it live in us so that we live and die happily. God gives us this knowledge and only He only gives us, His people, that knowledge. He gives that knowledge through the Scriptures, which are the only revelation of pure truth. He gives that knowledge through the law. We need the law if we are going to live and die happily. And we'll see that because we need to know our misery. And Lord's Day 2 will begin right there. How do we know our misery? Out of the law of God. We need to know also the gospel. And God uses the gospel to bring us to a knowledge of how we may be delivered from such misery. And we need the law again, the law as it is for the redeemed, the perfect law of liberty, that we might know the way of grateful conduct in the covenant of grace. He uses the means of the word and the preaching of the word, the foolishness of preaching, even catechism preaching. He uses catechism instruction. It's the instruction of the preaching of the gospel and of the catechism room that brings us to this knowledge, the knowledge which these young men have confessed tonight. And the only possibility of attaining this knowledge And therefore, attaining this comfort, coming into the enjoyment of it, is that the crucified and now exalted Christ sovereignly works by His Word and Spirit, illuminates our minds so that we come to this blessed knowledge. He gives us a hearing ear. He opens up our hearts, and thereby He makes us happy by making us knowledgeable. Even having this certain and personal knowledge of faith. The content of this triple knowledge will be expounded through the next 51 Lord's days. But in this first point yet, we want to see the triple knowledge as an overview, in a little overview. First of all, it is necessary for me to know that how great my sins and miseries are. And in each of these three parts of this triple knowledge, Psalm 40, David in Psalm 40, gives evidence that he has this knowledge. In verse 1 of Psalm 40, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He waited on the Lord. And that indicates that he was not seeking to relieve his troubles merely of his own strength. And that was impossible for him even to think that, because this was his misery. He was in a horrible pit and in the miry clay. He knew his misery. He knew how desperate his condition was. He knew his totally depraved nature. He knew his corruption, his weakness, his limitations. He knew his debt before God. He knew he was absolutely dependent upon God for every aspect of his life and for the happiness of his life and for his death. He knew also that he was not his own, but he belonged to another. And so he had someone in his misery to call upon. He was not miserable in his need. That would be blindness. Pretending as though he wasn't in a horrible pit. It wasn't so bad. He wasn't stuck in the miry clay. He wasn't ignorant of his depravity. He wasn't hardened in pride against the gospel whereby he might call upon a deliverer to save him. He was not left in his ignorance, and therefore he was not at enmity with God, and he did not deny his own sins that later on he will say are rising up against him and they have taken hold of him. The Christian needs to know who he is and how miserable he is by nature. The Christian also needs to know how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. Needs to know that there is one to whom he may call and who will hear his cry, and who is inclined unto him. There's a beautiful picture even in that word, that the God of his salvation is not standing afar off and leaning back and distancing himself from the needy, the poor and needy sinner, but God is inclined unto him. And he knows that. He knows it by experience. He knows it through the gospel. He knows many of the wonderful works of God. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us were. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. He knows, to put it in our New Testament language, he knows the salvation that is his in Jesus Christ. He knows that every blessing of salvation can be found in Him, is regeneration, His calling, His conversion, His justification, His sanctification, His preservation, and His glorification. He knows that deliverance, that full and complete deliverance, comes from Christ His Savior. And therefore, when He is in the horrible pit, in the miry clay, He has hope of deliverance. And when He has set His feet upon the rock and He continues in the land of the living, He has hope of His glorification, the perfection of salvation. And He knows the certainty of it, because all along He has put His trust in Jehovah, Jehovah's salvation. And He has not turned aside to lies. That's His happiness because, and we see that when we consider the misery of not knowing Christ, not knowing how one may be delivered from all of his iniquities. How? Can you imagine the misery of that sin, of that ignorance? How can I be delivered? How can I be delivered? That's misery, to not know Jesus Christ. It's misery. Because then we would go on in our proud attempts to save and deliver ourselves. It's misery because then we're left in our sins and we're given over to our sins and we accumulate a greater and greater debt every moment. It's misery because we're at enmity with God. The third part of this triple knowledge is that I need to know how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. The psalmist knows that too, and he knows that's the result of God's salvation. In Psalm 40, verse 3, we read, "And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord." It also goes on to learn the way of gratitude, because God opened his ears in verse 6. And when God opened his ears, the psalmist learned what God desires and what God does not desire. God does not desire sacrifice and burnt offering and sin offering as the way of gratitude. God desires, he learned, that we should do his will. "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart." And then he goes on to declare how he has done that. He has done that, and he has declared God's righteousness. We need to know what pleases God, and it's misery to not know what pleases God. Because then we're endlessly and helplessly wandering in the ways of wickedness. Then we're lost and we don't have the delight of walking with God. And not only that, we don't have the delight, but we're also provoking God to anger if we are not walking in the ways that He has taught us that please Him. We need this rule and guide for covenant living. We need to be instructed in a life of continual prayer that we might abide with Him and commune with Him and obey Him and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the purpose of our salvation and the purpose of our comfort and our assurance, that we might give thanks to Him in a life of grateful conduct and prayerful fellowship with God. That's a threefold key. It's a three-pronged key, you might think of. Just imagine one of those old keys with a long stem, a large key with a long stem, and there are three teeth sticking up, 1, 2, 3, and they're all on that one stem. We need the triple knowledge. The Catechism teaches it's necessary, and that this is, in this comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ, necessary. With this knowledge, we live and die happily with this threefold knowledge. Now, in the second place, we want to look at the fact that the Catechism teaches us that this triple knowledge is necessary, that in this comfort we may live and die happily. First of all, we want to look at what it is to live happily. Happiness is not found in things. Young people, I'm going to especially speak to you. We're all listening. Your younger siblings are listening. Your parents are listening. But I'm speaking to you and to those of you who are here tonight who are young. You are on a search in the years of your youth for happiness in a way that is unique to the whole span of our lifetime. You are coming into maturity. You've been led as children. You've been kept in the ways of true happiness by the discipline and the correction of your parents. You are coming into a new time of independence. And now you are bearing a greater responsibility, and you're making confession of faith tonight testifies to that new stage in your life, that you make this your own confession. Your happiness, young people, is not found in things. You want to be happy? Stop seeking and pursuing things. Your happiness is not found in your circumstances. Some of you as young people have very good circumstances. You have many good things. You have a lot of support around you. You have many friends. Life is relatively easy. And if that makes you happy, and that's where you find your happiness, you will be disappointed, and God will humble you, for that pride and that idolatry. Others of you as young people even, and even as younger children yet, you have terrible circumstances, dreadful circumstances, dreadful in the home, dreadful in your relationships, your friendships, dreadful because you have been offended by those who are close to you. You have been turned against. You have been betrayed. Dreadful because of the curse of sin. And you are living constantly under a cloud of depression. And you cannot escape the darkness. Dreadful because in some cases, as I know some of your classmates, one of your classmates is enduring, circumstances are dreadful and he's facing death. As a young boy, happiness is not in circumstances. Your happiness will not be found in your personal accomplishments. Your happiness will not be found in your strategy to attain to the goals of your life. Your happiness will not be found in the relationship which you may so earnestly desire in your heart and in your mind. It will not be found in your dream job or your dream or the perfect friends who never offend you. It will not be found either in coming to attain your perfect body or the best wardrobe. Your happiness will not be found there. And if you find any happiness there, it's not true happiness. And if you find some happiness there and you are able to keep it for some time, the Lord will show you how foolish it is to derive happiness from it by bringing you to death. And also your happiness will not be found in feelings, as the world will attempt to persuade you. Your happiness is belonging to Jesus Christ, who is your faithful Savior and who is your Lord. And in that comfort, holding fast to the knowledge of your personal misery and your personal salvation and your knowledge of the way in which He would have you to walk and show your gratitude. Live happily with that knowledge. And so attend to the word of truth, the strict preaching of the law, which will teach you and show you your misery. And let that knowledge of your misery drive you to the cross of Jesus Christ, whereby we find a full satisfaction from all of our sins and His redeeming power to liberate us from the bondage to our sinful natures. And let that power of the gospel and the greatness of that salvation drive you to, with all zeal and earnestness, undertake to learn the ways of righteousness and to learn a life of prayer and to give yourself wholly to that walk of gratitude to God. The gospel that you have heard and the gospel that you have learned is necessary for your happiness. So also the law, which shows you your misery, and the law, as it is to the redeemed, a perfect law of liberty, is necessary to continue to learn and to live in. Nothing else will make you happy but a life lived in this knowledge, because a life lived in this knowledge is the life of one who belongs to Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived by the appeal of ignorance or forgetfulness. Don't be deceived that there might be something better to do on Sunday morning and Sunday evening than coming to worship and to hear the word of truth explained and applied to you and to me. Don't be deceived that you can spend endless hours going about to the shopping malls or finding some other entertainment or watching TV or mindlessly scrolling on social media or the internet and think that there's something there that's going to make you happy. Don't be deceived that you can sit in your own room and discuss with your friends and decide what is really going to make this life worth living and enjoyable to live. That's the postmodern push. Go by what you think makes you feel good. Give yourself to this learning, this knowledge in Jesus Christ as one who has been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and delivered from all the power of the devil and is preserved by our Heavenly Father so that all things are subservient to our salvation. Give yourself to live out of that work of the Holy Spirit to make you willing and ready sincerely henceforth to live unto Him. And that happiness in your life will abide in good circumstances and steady you and ground you when you prosper. In prosperous days I boasted. Let this knowledge ground you. And this knowledge will steady you and give you true happiness even in the worst time of affliction and opposition, persecution, or adversity. There's also this triple knowledge and this happiness carries on to death. To die happily is to face death in light of this triple knowledge and in this one comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. It means very practically that day by day, we must be ready to face death, confessing the triple knowledge. Day by day, we must have a knowledge of a greatness of our sins and miseries so that when God calls us home through death, we will face it with humility and sorrow, knowing it is the just consequence of God upon our sins. And we will face death without replying against God. That's what Christians do when they're dying. They don't reply against God. At the same time as we know our misery and our sins, we die and face death with a knowledge of how we may be delivered. We understand that we are baptized into the death of Christ. We're crucified with Him already. We endure death, therefore, as the abolishing of our sinful flesh and as the passageway into eternal life. And we endure death and we submit to death with the hope of our bodily resurrection. And we also have a knowledge of how I shall show my gratitude to God for such deliverance. That means we're grateful as we face death. We're grateful for death, really. We're grateful for death because Jesus Christ, by His conquering death, has made death, our death, to serve us. We're grateful for the removal of the sting of death. And we confess and we sing the praises of the God of our salvation, knowing that even though our body may go to the grave, that believing in Jesus Christ, we shall never die, and we are resolved to go through death to a life of eternal thanksgiving to God, unblemished by our sinful flesh any longer. And when Christians die with grateful hearts, that's the testimony that lives on to those around them. As a pastor, I've had the privilege to witness more than one death. Many of you were there too, and have seen it in your own right. And though on the outside you saw pain and a struggle, from the confession that you heard from your loved ones who died, you knew there was happiness in their death. On Monday, in our Essentials Catechism class, I had the opportunity to teach Lesson 28, The Death of Believers. And I had the chance to talk with your young people about their death. We talked about what makes us afraid to die. And we saw that it's all selfish. And it's only losing sight of the good that God has in store for us through death. But I also brought to them that question, and it struck me too. Are you ready to die? Today? Now? And these young men have joined the congregation now, making a confession of the triple knowledge. And our children, they know it. They know these things. They understand in a childlike way their sin and misery, their salvation and the cross, and what it is to obey God and show our gratitude. You may live and die. You may die happily tonight. We give thanks for that. There is one purpose, one, a triple knowledge, three things we must know, two ways in which we're happy in life and in death, but there's one purpose of that comfort and that happiness, and there's one purpose of that threefold knowledge. And we understand that when we see it as God's gracious gift, this knowledge that He gives to His children. And then we ask the question, why does He give it to us? Why does He cause us to know these three things in life and in death, whereby we might be happy in the comfort of not being our own, but belonging to Jesus Christ? And that's brought out in Psalm 30, a few pages before Psalm 40. In Psalm 30, in the last two verses, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, misery to happiness. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. No more sorrow of sackcloth, misery of our sins, but now we're girded with gladness. To the end. This is God's end. This is God's purpose. To the end, that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. That's God's end for making us happy and making you happy, and giving you this comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. And we need this to hear tonight, a warning against the abuse of this knowledge. It is the abuse of this knowledge to idolize it and to worship at the feet of knowledge and to think that knowledge is where our devotion must go to and knowledge is to whom glory belongs. We need to be warned against exalting ourselves in pride as though we have made ourselves to differ. We have not made ourselves to differ. This good heritage of the truth, the good heritage of the triple knowledge that summarizes the truth in the Heidelberg Catechism, this is God's gift to us that he has preserved by the operation of his Holy Spirit and through generation after generation, that if we were to hold them up to the standard of righteousness, every single generation would have fallen and every single generation would have taken this knowledge and cast it off and followed after the law of do what makes you feel good and do what glorifies yourself. But God has preserved this knowledge among us and this good heritage of the truth among us. We may not exalt ourselves in pride. That's an abuse of this knowledge. Be humble in your interactions with others who have not learned the truth as we so blessedly have it. We also need to be warned against selectively applying the triple knowledge. It's a three-pronged key. And I may not take a hacksaw and cut off the third prong. I may not get out the welding torch and combine 1 and 2 or 2 and 3 or 1 and 3 so that they are all melded together and that really we don't have three prongs on the key anymore. Because we all know that if you take a key and you start messing around with it and you chop off a part of it, that key is not going to enter into the lock and it's certainly not going to turn it. We have to remember that these truths and this knowledge is one. It's one key with three parts. They cannot be separated from each other. We cannot lose one, but we can also not separate them from each other. All these three endure through life and death. And that means, as we go through the catechism, that when we undertake the first part to understand how great my sin and misery is, we cannot lose sight of our deliverance, and we cannot lose sight of our gratitude. And it means when we go into the second part of the catechism, when we understand our salvation in Jesus Christ, we cannot forget about our misery and how great it is. And we cannot forget what He saves us unto, a life of gratitude and prayer and obedience. And when we come into the third part of gratitude, we may not go back, we may not forget altogether our misery, and that we might, well, that's no longer a part of me. That no longer affects me. It does. It's the knowing the first two parts together is the fuel. It's an equation that if you take away the misery, there's no motivation for the gratitude. If you take away the salvation, there's no power for the gratitude. It's a triple knowledge. The catechism makes applications. There's application to our study of the catechism and there's application to our life. Hold on to the whole key. Know your misery, your salvation, and the way of gratitude. Sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, gratitude. Hold on to that knowledge and let that knowledge govern your life and your walk with God so that you wait upon the Lord who is inclined to hear your cry. And you're comforted even when you feel though you're in the pit about the many works and thoughts of God towards us. The right use of this knowledge is to live in the light of this knowledge and to die in the light of this knowledge. The right use of this knowledge is to treasure it as the gift of God given in Jesus Christ to those who belong to Jesus Christ. The right use of this knowledge is to give thanks to God for it and to pass it on from generation to generation, even as this catechism is designed to do. It is a right use of this knowledge to use it in the service of our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, to delight in the giver of it, to delight in the one who opens up our eyes and gives us ears to hear and illuminates our minds. It's the right use of this knowledge to both in our personal lives and for those who may be witness to us, to testify to the praise of our God. He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And then verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. We may go through life as a happy people, even as we confess, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. That's our happiness, one happiness, one comfort, known with a triple knowledge, life and death. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, by Jesus Christ, thy anointed one, who is our chief prophet and teacher, open us up our minds and our ears to take heed to the instruction of thy word, to see our misery in the law, to come to the certain knowledge and assured confidence of faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and out of his renewing grace that we might live in such a way that pleases thee. Thou art the God of all this knowledge, and thou art the God of all this salvation. We are resolved to live in such a way that shows forth the praise of thy grace. Hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.